So, Brother John, if you will come, we appreciate Brother John. You can pray for him. He ministers with his dad, and also recently he was with Brother Ron, our founding pastor and Friendship Baptist Church, and preached up there for him as well. So pray for John. We're praying for John that the Lord will continue to guide him and thrust him into the ministry wherever the Lord wishes. Glad to hear you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Little. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I'd like to invite your attention to the passage we've just read that Brother Mark has read for us in Joshua chapter 1 to introduce to you the life of this leader that faced perhaps the greatest challenges that any leader has ever faced. Joshua, the son of Nun, born into slavery in the land of Egypt, very inauspicious beginnings for the greatest general that has ever marshaled any army. General Joshua, undefeated on the field of battle, leading an inexperienced army that had never seen war, totally untrained in the art of war and military strategy, and yet Joshua brings them to a land where they have never been. And in victory after victory, at Jericho, in the central campaign, in the southern campaign where he pushes all the way to Beersheba, and then finally in the northern campaign when Joshua and his warriors mount in offensive against Jabin, or Yavin as he is called, the commander of the Syrian army at the waters of Merom, in a lightning march overnight up into the hills of Upper Galilee, striking the enemy at their base camp. Three major campaigns, Joshua secures the entire land for the people of God, paving the way that if they had wanted, rather we could say if they had been willing, if they had fulfilled all the commands that Joshua gave them, the entire land entirely would have been theirs, just as God promised. What made Joshua so successful? What made him so victorious? We're going to look this morning at seven things that made Joshua a great leader. And seven things that likewise each one of us can apply to our own lives to give us victory in whatever battles that we are facing. Joshua faced challenges perhaps greater than any other commander has ever faced. Imagine his position. As we meet him here in chapter 1, he is on the west or the east bank of the Jordan River. The children of Israel have not yet crossed into the land of promise. They are fresh coming from 40 years of wandering for their disobedience. Joshua has just stepped into the shoes of the great leader Moses. And every leader will tell you it's difficult to fill the shoes of another great man. And that's what Joshua now must do. The nation, for all the years that they have known, most people that are living in the camps of Israel have never known any other leader except for Moses. And God is now taking Moses off the scene. At Mount Pisgah, Moses was removed for his disobedience, for his disbelief, and Joshua has now been put in command of the hosts of Israel. He is, in a sense, untried, although Joshua is certainly not new to them. He had led the children of Israel in battle at Rephaim in defeat of the Amalekites in the 17th chapter of Exodus. But that was long ago. In fact, that was a different generation. The men that bore the sword in that day are all dying in the wilderness. Israel has lived under the shame of their disbelief. And in the entire camp, in the entire nation, there are only two men who are over the age of 60. This was a very young crowd. Only Joshua and Caleb, everyone else, had left their bones bleaching in the desert. In fact, you can do the math. If the nation of Israel was 2.5 million people, as often supposed, it means the children of Israel had 7 funerals every hour for the last 20 years. 7 funerals an hour. They have died by the hundreds of thousands. And now they are again a new generation on the brink of the promised land. Joshua knows full well the challenges that face him. As a young man, he had been one of the 12 spies that had gone into the land of promise. Only 2 of them believed God at his word. The other 10 brought an evil report. Joshua knew the discontent of his own people, the giants that faced him. He had seen the walled cities, but he had also seen the land flowing with milk and honey. He had seen God's promise, and he had reported to the nation, "We are well able to overcome it, for the Lord is with us. Fear ye not." And even when the nation spoke of stoning Joshua, he had stood fast, believing the promise of God. And now he stands waiting to take, waiting to gain what God has already given him in faith. We're going to look at 7 things that made him a great leader. The first is perhaps the most essential of the 7. We find it here in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Brother Mark has already read these verses for us, so we'll focus our attention just on these 2 verses, Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. The Lord says to Joshua and to each one of us that will take him at his word, "Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Out of all the self-help, all the success books that you can read, and there's a million of them at the bookstore, there's only one thing in all the world that God has absolutely tied success to, and that is this thing. If you will meditate on my word day and night, and if you will do according to all that is written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Amen. Number 1, Joshua as a leader meditated upon the word of God day and night. I don't know what battles you are facing. I don't know what challenges that this day face you, but I do know this. If you will meditate on the word of God, you will have good success. How can I promise that? Isn't that an astonishing promise? And yet, it comes from the mouth of the Lord himself. If you will meditate upon the word of God, if you will allow God's word to shape your thinking, in fact, Joshua's life is going to give testimony to that. He, at numerous times, and we're going to look at a few of them, had to lay aside his own natural reasoning. When everything seemed like Joshua ought to do one thing, Joshua was called by the word of God to do something different. It goes against our natural reasoning. It goes against what everyone else would counsel you to do. But if God has spoken, then that is the final authority. And God promises here to Joshua and to you, if you will meditate, you will have success. Number 2, Joshua was a successful general. This may surprise you, and I'm glad we're all here this morning because it deals with the morning. Number 2, Joshua was a man who consistently rose up early in the morning. Now you may say, "Oh, that's just his personality." But no, there's something to it. Joshua was not alone in this. You can make a list, and it may surprise you to do so, of all the men in the Bible of whom it says they rose up early in the morning. Joshua was not alone. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, the Lord Jesus himself, it says of him, he rose a great while before it was day. Joshua rose early in the morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, and this is one verse, I could have looked at several, and there's numerous times it says this of Joshua, but the Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." Consistently throughout his life, Joshua rose early in the morning. He gave his early morning hours to God. You can tell a lot about a man as to what his priority is when he rises. Some of us have the tendency first to check the news, to see what went on overnight. Some of us run straight to the coffee pot to press the button to give us a physical boost before we can open our eyes truly. But Joshua, the son of Nun, he gave his early morning hours to God. He sought the Lord's face first. A man who gives the hours of early dawn to meditation upon the scripture, to prayer, to obedience, that man, you can guarantee, will have success the rest of the day. And you can say, "Well, I give my evening to God." And that's good too. David says, "Morning, at noon, and at evening will I cry unto thee." But don't leave out the morning. The morning hours are crucial. They will shape the rest of the day. They set your priorities. And a man who will make the morning sacrifice, who will, in the early hours of the morning, give himself to God, will with Joshua know victory in the day. He rose early in the morning. And you can see, even a short flip through the next few chapters, you can see chapters that start that way. And Joshua rose up early in the morning. Don't neglect that. If God repeats it several times, it is there for a reason. And if you struggle with the morning hours, remember Joshua, his success, his victory, and give your morning hours to the Lord. I guarantee you, you will not regret it. Number one, he meditated in God's word day and night. Number two, he rose early in the morning. Number three, Joshua obeyed God without questioning. In a sense, these all flow out of the other. If you don't do the one, you won't do the second. If you won't do one and two, you won't do the third. These things flow from each other. And number three, Joshua, already having meditated on the word of God, having given himself in the early hours of dawn to the Lord, he obeys God's word without questioning. Joshua chapter 5, verse 3. Joshua is facing his most vulnerable position that he ever found himself in. Every military commander would be, it is not too strong a word to say, terrified to be in the position that Joshua finds himself in chapter 5. It came to pass that all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan eastward, and the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts were melted, neither was there any spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." The children of Israel, for a generation, had neglected circumcision. The children that had come out of the land of Egypt had been circumcised, but the children who had been born for the last 40 years had not been circumcised. They had neglected what God had commanded Abraham as a mark that they belonged to the Lord. And now the entire nation, this is Joshua's army, these are his fighting men. They had not been circumcised, and God commands Joshua to circumcise them. Now, where is Joshua? Joshua has just crossed the Jordan at flood stage. The waters had opened. This is April, when in Israel, still today, the Jordan River will overflow its banks. And at this rainy season, after the winter rains, the waters of the choked river now are why the Jordan, at this time, before modern damming of the river and water control, could easily get over a mile wide. Now, normally, today, if you go to Israel, it's disappointing to see the Jordan. It's about as wide as these pews. Is this the mighty Jordan that we read about in the Bible? But at flood stage, it is. And that's the stage of the river Joshua has just crossed on dry land following the Ark of the Covenant. But now those waters are closed, and they are behind him. The worst position for any army is to be trapped between the enemy and the river. And you can read the annals of history. That is what Lee and Jackson took advantage of at the Battle of Fredericksburg. This is where General Daniel Morgan found himself in a position like this at the Battle of the Cowpens in South Carolina. It's the worst position for any army to be in, trapped between the enemy and the river. Joshua has in front of him the mighty fortress of Jericho, and behind him are the swollen waters of the Jordan. If God could have picked a bad time to have all the men of Israel circumcised, this would be the moment. A quick strike out of Jericho, the entire army of Israel would be incapacitated for battle. Joshua could have made many objections. Lord, we'll do it. We'll do it later. Let's take Jericho first, and then we'll circumcise the army. Joshua could have reasoned with God. How about we do this in stages? We'll circumcise a third of them, and then when they're better, we'll circumcise another third. Do we ever do that with God? I'm afraid we do. In our mind and heart, we come up with alternatives. Lord, you're right. I see by the scripture that you're right. But let's do it this way, or let's do it later. Joshua fully knows, as a military man, the risk that he is taking. But if God has said it, Joshua does it. Chapter 3, or verse 3, the Bible says of Joshua, "And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." Without questioning, without reasoning, Joshua immediately did exactly what God commanded him to do. And the result? The Lord protected him. God will never violate his promise. God had said, "Joshua, if you will do according to all that I command you, I will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." The Canaanite army was stricken with a paralysis, while the army of Israel was made whole. And when Joshua had obeyed, God spoke. Here in the same chapter, we come to point number 4 in Joshua 5. In this same chapter, Gilgal was in many ways the most important place Joshua was. He learned 3 lessons at Gilgal, and in a sense, this is another message entirely. But first of all, he obeyed God without questioning. He circumcised the nation. Number 2, Joshua, in this same chapter, learned to thank God for what he had done in the past. Children of Israel also did something else significant at Gilgal. They kept the Passover. They thanked God for the former deliverance. And number 3, they learned to trust God for the future. At Gilgal, something else happened. One day, the children of Israel looked out of their tents, and there was no more manna on the ground. For 40 years, they had lived on manna. The children growing up, even 30-year-olds, had never known what it was like to eat barley and wheat. They had consistently had this angel's food, the psalm calls it, from heaven. But one morning, they looked out and the manna stopped. And the children of Israel had to trust God that he would provide for them. They looked out and there were barley fields ready for the harvest. This is April, May. They were now going to take the fruit of the land. And so Joshua at Gilgal learned to obey. He learned to thank God and he learned to trust God for the future. That's an aside from the main point of this message. But Joshua at Gilgal. Gilgal means the rolling away of reproach. And at Gilgal, Joshua's reproach was rolled away. And he met God face to face. Joshua chapter 5, the end of this chapter, is one of the most amazing meetings in all the scripture. Here we read in chapter 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, just after he had circumcised the army, still at his most vulnerable point, that he looked up, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Joshua is a warrior, his sword probably flashed too. And he gave the classic call, friend or foe. He was ready for either. A friend to welcome him into the ranks. A foe to do battle to the death. But he was unprepared for the answer he did get. From this armed being, he said, nay. Neither one, Joshua, but as captain of the Lord's hosts am I now come. Joshua knew immediately who this was. The Bible says he fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Most believe a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He received worship. He accepted praise. He calls Joshua to obedience. He has the foreknowledge of the future. And he gives the same command that Jehovah himself gave from the burning bush to Joshua's predecessor, Moses. He said, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua knew he was in the presence of Jehovah God, appearing before him in the form what Joshua needed. What Moses needed was a burning bush. What Joshua needed was a warrior. And Joshua fell at his feet. We have said, first of all, Joshua was successful because he meditated on God's word daily. Number two, he rose early in the morning. Number three, he obeyed God without questioning. Number four, Joshua, the leader, understood that he was a servant. Notice the word he uses here. What sayest my Lord unto his servant? Joshua had available to him several Hebrew words for servant. He uses here the Hebrew word eved, bond slave, the lowest word he could have chosen. I am your bond slave, and I am at your command. Here Joshua is the generalissimo, the commander-in-chief of all Israel. Soon he will be the most successful general in the annals of war. But he recognizes that he is nothing but a servant. Every true leader has this mark. He is first a servant. We're going to look this afternoon at the life of Admiral Gaspar de Coligny. And it is said of him, before he learned to command, he first learned to obey. And in all the Bible, you can read the same thing. David was the servant, the youngest son of his father. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said of himself, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Every great leader is first a servant. And that was Joshua. When we're first introduced to Joshua, do you know what he is called? He is called Joshua, the servant of Moses. And consistently, Joshua saw himself from first to last a servant. He was a servant when he was born into slavery. He was a servant when he died as commander of Israel. And every one of us who God has placed in a position of leadership in any circumstance, in the home, in the church, in the state, we will fail unless we continually regard ourselves as we truly are, as servants of the Lord. Number five, In chapter 7 of Joshua, we find point number 5. When Joshua did have a failure, he fell on his face before the Lord to learn why. So many commanders, so many leaders, whenever they suffer a reverse, they try to brush it aside. They try, in fact, to pretend it didn't happen. Joshua did not do that. Whenever Joshua himself made a mistake, or whenever his organization, we could say, his army suffered a reversal, Joshua could not rest until he discovered why it had happened. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, this is after the defeat of the children of Israel at the Battle of Ai. Joshua 7, verse 6, we read, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought the people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? Would God to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." Now Joshua is saying that rhetorically. He's the one that urged them to come into the land of Israel. But he is saying, "Lord, if we are brought here to be defeated, what will our enemies say? What will they say?" Joshua turns it to the Lord's reputation, to your great name. Joshua knows God's reputation is at stake, and he asks God to reveal to him the answer. And the Lord said, "Joshua, rise up on your feet." And he told him, "The camp has committed a trespass." Every good leader, every honest leader, anytime there is a problem, that leader must, as Joshua did, deal with it immediately. Problems do not go away on their own. Business leaders find that out. Pastors find that out in their churches. Fathers eventually learn that in their families. Unless problems are dealt with, they will only fester and get worse. And the best thing any leader can do, if the problem does not involve him, he needs to meet it and confront it, as Joshua did here with Achan. Put away the accursed thing. The children of Israel could not have victory until they did. They thought, if Jericho was easy, I will be really easy. And so they only sent a few men, and they were destroyed, driven back. But when Joshua obeyed, when Achan was put away, when this accursed thing was brought out of the camp, then they could know victory again, and they gained a great victory at Ai. In another case, when in the next case, Joshua actually made the mistake himself. We don't see a lot of errors in the life of Joshua, but these were human leaders. Joshua had mistakes like we do. And in the case of the Gibeonites, Joshua, for once in his career, trusted in his reason rather than in what God had said. And he made a covenant with the Gibeonites. What did Joshua have to do? Again, he fell on his face before the Lord. Every leader, when he makes a mistake, is willing to confess it. And that's a very rare thing, because the same thing that makes most men ambitious for the leadership makes them too proud to admit when they have failed. One of the things that your children, fathers, will most appreciate about you is that when you make a mistake, you are willing to gather your little ones around. I've had to do it already with little Ruth, and I don't know how much she understands, but it's amazing how much it seems that she does. When you say, "Ruth, Daddy was wrong. Would you forgive me?" There is something that your children, a lot of fathers think they'll lose their appreciation, but I know in my case with my father, I always admired him more when he was willing to admit a mistake. And that's what I want to do with my family too. Every good leader, as Joshua did, learned to admit when he was wrong. And the Lord blessed again, and Joshua gained victory. He went from Ai to a great victory where he raised his spear above the city, and the ambuscade came back into the city and delivered it up. And this time, the plunder was all theirs. He marched on from there to Gibeon. The sun stood still in the valley of Ayalon, and God says he hearkened for the first time to the voice of a man until Joshua's victory was complete. That is a man who had humbled himself. Number 6, we're almost done. Chapter 11, verse 15. Joshua 11, verse 15. The Bible says what could very well be the epitaph written over the tombstone of Joshua. We don't know where Joshua is buried, but this could very well be written over his memory. Joshua 11, verse 15, the Bible says of Joshua, "As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." Oh, that that might be said of us. What a beautiful epitaph. He left nothing undone. In a sense, this flows out of all the others we've already looked at. He meditated on God's word. It filled his heart. He gave his early morning hours to God. He obeyed God without questioning. He understood that he was a servant. He fell on his face when he failed. Number 6, he left nothing undone. A lot of us have in our garage, around our house, a lot of unfinished projects. Things that we start but never finish. Now, that's not all entirely bad. If a project's not worthy, discard it. But if it is worth doing, it is worth doing all the way. It is worth doing to the end. It is worth completing. God, do you know this? We know this on the authority of Paul in the New Testament when he speaks to the Philippians. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has no unfinished projects laying around. Everything God starts to do, he always finishes. And oh, that that might be said of each one of us. God has given us a task to do. He has given us children to raise. He has given us a life to live. He has given us duties to do. And oh, that it might be said of us, we left nothing undone. We should examine our lives constantly to see, is there something that God has given me to do that I'm neglecting? Joshua did that. By the time he reached the end of life, he could say as he gathered the nation about him in his final address, "I am old and well stricken in years." And this beautiful thing, Joshua says, "And ye have seen all that the good Lord has done unto you." There is no promise that he made that he has not fulfilled. But you know, we need to think of that backwards. If there's no promise that God has made that he has not fulfilled, is there any duty that we have been given that we have not fulfilled? If so, let us, while we have time, while we have life, while we still have the strength, let us up and be doing it. Finally, number 7. Joshua was a great leader because he gave a charge to the next generation. Joshua 24, verse 15. No man, no leader, no pastor, no father has completed his work until he has been able to pass along a charge to the next generation. Paul said to Timothy, this is what was on Paul's heart in his dying moments, "Timothy, the things which you have received from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Jesus, before he went into heaven, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every good leader, every godly leader, every faithful leader that knows his responsibility before God knows that his own time is limited on earth. He is coming in a long train. He has received the responsibilities he has from those that have gone before him. And he must leave this life and pass on those responsibilities to those who are yet to come. Proud leaders are only concerned about their own monument. They don't care what happens in the next generation, as long as they get the glory now. A good leader doesn't think that way. He is not done until he has equipped his successor. David hoped that Solomon would go on to do things that he could not do. He passed a charge to Solomon. And so Joshua here, he has done a lot. He has secured the land from Dan to Beersheba. He has broken the backbone of the Canaanite Federation. He has driven the Canaanites from their strongholds. His associate, Caleb, has done what everyone said he could not do. He had taken that mountain. At the age of 80, he and his boys had gone up and killed the giants that dwelt in the land, the Anakim, the sons of Anak. They had taken them one by one and taken the fortress city of Hebron. Joshua had done it in his generation. But there is still much that yet needs to be done. Jerusalem, the city of Jebus, is still in the hand of the Jebusites. The Amalekites still inhabit the plain. The coasts up to the Mediterranean Sea are still inhabited by the people that will become the Philistines. There's a lot of work yet to be done. And Joshua assembles now the elders of Israel to Shechem. Recently, one of the recent exciting discoveries in the land of Israel is the altar. Scholars believe they have found the altar of Joshua in Shechem. Long forgotten, long covered by dirt, recently excavated, the altar of Joshua still stands in what is known as the West Bank. And it is here at Shechem, at the shoulder of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where the nation of Israel had assembled to shout the blessings and the curses. Here on the shoulder of this mountain, the place where Abraham had once camped, the place where Jacob had erected a stone before the Lord, the place, in fact, at Shechem, where Jacob had said to his wives and children, "Give me all your pagan gods," and buried them here under an oak in Shechem, at this very place, significant in the history of God's people, Joshua assembled the nation one final time. These are his warriors. These are their children. These are their grandchildren. The battles will now be theirs. Alive at this time would be some of the judges: Ehud, Barak, Samson. Would have perhaps been a little boy at this time. Certainly Caleb's nephew, Othniel, was here. These are the men to whom Joshua must pass his sword. In days of old, a very significant scene in the days of the Middle Ages and the days of the knights were when the dying father would take his sword and pass it to his son. And that's the scene we now see when Joshua gathers the nation before him. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. We'll go back to verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. "Now therefore fear ye the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No leader is done until he has passed that charge to his son. Joshua can well say, I am old and well stricken in age. I am old and gray-headed, as David also will say to his son. In that day, it is imperative for every leader to give a charge similar to this. I wonder, do your children know what they are fighting for? Have you explained to them the battles that they will face? At this time, you can still fight beside them. But there's coming a day when you're going to need to pass the sword to them. Oh, that we might equip them for that day. That we might prepare them. Joshua knows, in a sense, his followers are going to have to face just as big battles, different kind for sure. But Yabin in the north is arming again. And Barak's going to have to fight him. The Philistines are going to try to retake what has been conquered. And Samson's going to have to fight them. On the east, the Moabites, the Midianites are going to come in. And Gideon, not very far away, is going to have to fight them. And Joshua has equipped them. He has given them an example. He has passed his sword. Many will fail. Sadly, the record, I wish the story ended here, but the record of Judges shows that many fell short of this charge. But thank God, there were a few. There were the Gideons. There were the Othniels. And eventually, there was David, who subdued far beyond what Joshua could even imagine. David is going to take all the way from the Euphrates River to the land of Egypt. All the way from the Mediterranean Sea to the deserts of Arabia. And going to secure it and establish the Lord's capital at Jerusalem. And you could guarantee David was remembering the charge of Joshua. Oh, may we take the charge that has been passed to us. And may we, with Joshua, pass that same charge to the next generation. May God give us grace. To do as Joshua did, he meditated on God's word daily. He rose early in the morning. He obeyed God without questioning. He understood that he was but a servant. When he failed, he fell on his face. He left nothing undone of all that God commanded. And he passed a charge to the generation to come. Lord, we thank you for the victorious life and faithful legacy of Joshua, the son of Nun. O Lord, may it be said of us as was said of him. He left nothing undone of all that God commanded Moses. Lord, we pray that you might give us leaders who will be as Joshua was. And Lord, that in this room, among the boys and the girls that are here assembled, Lord, that you might make another Joshua who would take God at his word and obey him all the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.